You have a wonderful revelation here to share with you. Lots and lots of scripture. And we called it, sacrificing our flesh is a tower of safety. Eve Brast had this revelation on February the 2nd, 2017. And I'm going to jump right into it. She said, I dreamed that I was in a well-lit, long, narrow room. The walls were all white, and there were no windows or doors. I looked over to my right and saw an operating table with a feeble, bald, male patient in his 40s. I believe this man is a type of many who are in bondage to sin and awaiting their deliverance. Baldness represents no submission to God, as in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And 40 is the number of trials in the wilderness. Eve said he was laying there with his head turned to the left. And I would say this represents attending to the things of the goats and the tares that Jesus said were on the left. And not, of course, on Jesus in the mirror, right? That's our gospel, is to behold Jesus in the mirror. Amen? Because then you're transformed into that same image. Amen? A lot of people don't do that, and they fail to bear fruit. But because that is the gospel. You have to believe you have received. It's no longer I that live, it's Christ who lives in me. Right? And that's what you see him in the mirror for. Right? 2 Corinthians 3 and 18. He seemed very pitiful and despondent. He was covered with a white sheet and awaiting a circumcision procedure. Well, circumcision represents to cut away the flesh as one learns to submit to the Word. Cut away the flesh of the so that a person doesn't sow flesh and doesn't reap the fruit of that, which is death. Right? So that's what it represents. And when a person obeys the Word, it is a baptism of the washing of the water with the Word in order to cut off the old man so that the new man, who is Christ in you, can grow up by bearing fruit. Baptism, which we do by faith, the act which we do by faith, is being fulfilled as we let the water of the Word put to death the old life. In other words, there is a manifestation of baptism. In the New Testament, baptism is circumcision, according to God, through Paul. Colossians 2:11 says, in whom you were also circumcised with a circumcision not made with hands, in the putting off of the body of the flesh, in the circumcision of Christ. Amen. Having been buried with him in baptism. Notice he's calling that circumcision buried with him in baptism. It's a cutting off of the whole old man. Same thing as cutting off the flesh so that you can sow a good seed and receive a good reward, right? Having been buried with him in baptism, wherein ye were also raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. Amen. So by faith is how God is able to bring to pass what he has promised to you. Salvation to the uttermost, right? Christ in you, the hope of glory. And 1 Peter 3:21 says, which also after a true likeness doth now save you, even baptism, which is not physically the putting away of the filth of the flesh. Okay? So that's what he's talking about. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. In other words, not physically putting away the filth of the flesh. But the interrogation of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Yes, it blesses your conscience. Amen? David and Michael and two other men were standing around at the end of the operating table, dressed in street clothes, with their arms folded and casually talking. It was way past the scheduled time of the procedure. there has to be a circumcision is a voluntary thing. A spiritual circumcision in the New Testament is a voluntary thing. You have to desire it. You have to repent, right? Okay. And yes, the flesh of sin is still alive in many, and it's never been cut off. And some have not been filled with the Spirit to empower them either. I'm not saying you have to be filled with the Spirit, but it certainly makes it easier because you'll receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. So pray. Pray for these folks that you see are just kind of stuck in a rut and they're not really prospering. It's always for these kinds of reasons that we're going to speak about today. Okay? I felt really bad for this man. He was waiting so patiently. Yeah. Sometimes people can't save themselves from sin, and we must pray and believe for their deliverance. The cutting off of their flesh that they sow and reap the fruit of, they need help doing that. And below in this dream, this time came as the Davids did the cutting off of the flesh of sin. As you know, when Jesus came as a type of the man-child, he cut off much sin just through his words, his teachings, his anointing, his prayer, his casting out demons, so on and so forth, right? So I scrubbed my hands and put on a sterile gown and gloves. Well, Eve, in the natural, is a trained surgical nurse. So that's why God speaks to her in this way quite a bit. And he speaks to us in ways that we can understand. And I walked up to him, and I placed my hand on his forehead and spoke kindly to him and said, "Don't worry. We'll be getting started here shortly." I then looked up at David in expectation that he would get the circumcision going now. And I believe that this shows that the time is very close for brethren that are bound in sin to be set free. Okay. They all approached the table as I pulled back the sheet in order to prep the patient for the procedure. I then noticed that the patient's genitals were that of a child, not realizing at this time in the dream that I was seeing the way the factious falsely see David and Michael while under the influence of impersonating and slandering demons of character assassination. I was tempted to see David and Michael as totally out of their character, as the factious do. Well, you know, this is a love test for the bride. The bride has been tested in this way. We know from experience, we've watched, has been tested in the same way that the faction tests everybody else. And Eve here is a type of the bride, right? Just like the second Adam also has his Eve, right? Okay. Many have been tested by faction spirits and failed only to fall under their bondage and not really be able to be delivered of their sins. And similar to this person that is being used as a type here. The true bride passes this test of love, and faction, by the way, is an opposite of love. And David began to make fun of the man's state of immaturity. So she was being tested with a false image of David and Michael here, as she said. Began to make fun of the man's state of immaturity, which we don't do. And make jokes about his condition to Michael and the other two men that were with him. Michael also joined in and began to make jokes about it, which Michael doesn't do. We always pray for these folks. We always have such a heart for them, and we pray for them, and we believe for them, while we stay separate in commands of the Lord. The other two men were laughing and consenting to their joking. Well, faction and witchcraft spirits tempt the brethren through slander to see us perversely, just as the persecutors of the righteous leaders throughout Bible history, They were also persecuted and maligned and slandered in the same way. The commands of Scripture to reject faction are ignored by those who fall into it. Titus 3:10, a factious man after a first and second admonition refuse. You wonder why God says that? Well, I'll tell you why. I've watched it happen. That demon will take you out if you disobey. You correct them twice, and if they don't listen, you walk away and never go back until they've repented. Verse 11, knowing that such a one is perverted. See, that's a perversion spirit. And sinneth, being self-condemned. Yes, they condemn themselves. Even though they say the righteous are condemning them, they condemn themselves. Romans 16 and 17, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them that are causing the divisions and occasions of stumbling, contrary to the doctrine which you learned. What is division? It's faction. And turn away from them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Christ, but their own belly. And by their smooth and fair speech they beguile the hearts of the innocent. Philippians 2 and 3 says, doing nothing through faction or through vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, each counting other better than himself. You know, there's people that are very critical of others for the purpose of pushing them down to build themselves up. You know, and that's the problem. James 3 and 14 says, but if you have bitter jealousy and faction in your heart, glory not and lie not against the truth. Why does he say that? Because faction always comes with a lying spirit. Always. For where jealousy and faction are, there is confusion and every vile deed. Confusion. They're confused, totally confused. Can't carry on a simple conversation with them. Many of them can't do the work that they used to do. They're just confused. And every vile deed. And God's not kidding there. We know it. The bride will always overcome this because she loves the Lord, just like the Shulamite in Song of Solomon. And the Lord said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Nobody has to worry about faction if they keep the commandments. Nobody. And those commandments are made so that we love one another. And that's what the bride does. The bride is love, just like God is love. So, and also the laughing at the man, who is a type of many, is a sign that he's not able to finish the tower, which represents bearing our cross. This tower is confirmed in the rest of this dream. Remember the tower that I had a revelation of years ago? Some of you do. Well, it's the same one, okay, in this dream. Well, why do I say the tower represents bearing our cross? Well, Luke 4, and why would these people be laughed at? Because Luke 14 and 27, whosoever doth not bear his own cross, the cross is our circumcision. It is our death to self. It is our baptism, right? And come after me cannot be my disciple. Okay, now, people just read right over this, but there's a condition to being a disciple of Christ. You have to bear your cross. For which of you desiring to build a tower? There's the tower. What does that have to do with the cross? Well, it's one and the same thing. Which is seen below, this tower seen below, doth not first sit down and count the cost, wherewith he hath, whether he have wherewith to complete it. Of course, we need to complete this crucifixion of the old man, because we don't lose our life, we don't gain our life, and we're not a disciple. Lest haply, when he hath laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all that behold begin to mock him. So that's where the laughing comes in, as a type and a shadow. They begin to mock him who's not able to finish the tower because of not bearing his cross, right? Saying, this man began to build but was not able to finish. So, let's pray the Lord save these brethren and do the procedure, even if it takes them falling into faction, by the way, which is a way that for God to turn them over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Got that? Destruction of the flesh, according to Paul in 1 Corinthians 5. So that their spirit will be saved in the day of the Lord. And, by the way, when you get the revelation after coming out from under demon dominion and you don't know what you're doing and you suddenly get the revelation, kind of like Nebuchadnezzar, you know, coming out of his insane actions as a beast, you're full of shame and repentance. See, people who try to hide their sins don't have any shame before the Lord. And it takes turning over to Satan sometimes. In 1 Corinthians 5, that's what happened there, so that the person can be saved. Because the things that are hidden will be revealed. That's what the Bible says. There's nothing hidden that won't be revealed. And all the things that these people have done in darkness is going to come to light. And that brings shame and repentance. So many hide their sin and are fearful to repent and lose face. You know, that's a pride symbolism there, right? They're afraid to repent and lose face. So God makes their sin public to humble them. And when people are turned over to faction, they are goofy in front of everybody. And their sin is revealed in front of everybody. Everybody that's got common sense, the rest of them. And of course, they put on airs of love and all these things. But the truth is, when things start coming out of their mouth that are totally contrary to God, they're revealed for who they are. And they go a lot deeper into sin and corruption after it begins. And so this is a turning over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so the spirit can be saved in the day of the Lord. So without this circumcision, these people are the enemy of God. Notice the righteous and the innocent laugh when they see the evil taken away. Psalm 2, 52 and 4. Thou lovest all devouring words, thou deceitful tongue. So these factious brethren have killed themselves and their families and friends with all devouring words. Verse 5. God will likewise destroy thee forever. He will take thee up and pluck thee out of thy tent. So this is talking about the demons being cast out of their house. You know, our tent is this life that we live in here. It's a mobile tabernacle, right? Tent and tabernacle, same word. And root thee out of the land of the living. Praise God. Selah. The righteous also shall see it and fear, and shall laugh at him, saying, there's that laughter. Lo, this is the man that made not God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches, and strengthened himself in his wickedness. Amen. Psalm 58 and 10 says, the righteous shall rejoice when he seeth the vengeance. He shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked. Job 22 and 19, the righteous see it and are glad, and the innocent laugh them to scorn. You notice the craziness that's all over the news and stuff on the natural side of this faction thing in the world and against Trump and in the government and so on and so forth. You notice how crazy these people are. People point that out and I try to help people understand. Look how crazy they are. Do you want to do what these people want you to do? Do you want to live like that? Okay. Do you want a government that these people approve of? And of course, the mainstream media destroyed themselves by bragging on these people, and everybody looks at these people and says, what? You think we want a government that they want? They destroyed themselves. This shame will bring many who are in denial to repentance. And also the false leaders who have replaced David and Michael in their lives have demons who are laughing at these victims, as Eve shows here. She's laughing at these victims. The demons laugh at you. We don't laugh at people who are sick and need help. We want to help them, you know. I felt so sad and disappointed as I looked over at the man's face and saw tears rolling down his cheeks. Yeah, they don't understand why this misery is upon them. I felt ashamed about the situation and knew the man felt as if no one cared for him. Yes, because one of the biggest foundations for faction is rejection. It's a lying spirit that opens the door to faction, and it makes them believe that nobody cares for them. Even though you might have sacrificed your life, given to them, met their needs over and over, makes no difference. The natural proof makes no difference to these people. You may have sacrificed your life to save them, to provide for them, to do all that makes no difference whatsoever. The one who has rejection likes criticism of others because they think it makes them feel like they are better than others and accepted. They seek acceptance. Eve said, I couldn't understand in the dream why David and the others were acting so out of character. So as I looked back, she's about to get her answer here, you see. She said, so as I looked back over to David, I saw his eyes turn green and become reptilian, and he began flicking his tongue like a snake, and his tongue became forked. I then realized that a demon impersonator of David had been making fun of the man on the operating table to me. In other words, trying to make David look bad, you know. Those infected by factions see a totally different David and Michael when these spirits come on them. They are stones. David and Michael are stones that the builders rejected because the stone, who is Jesus, lives in them. Anybody that's obedient to the Word, that's Christ in you, who is the Word, right? Christ who is the Word in you doing the work. And 1 Peter 2:7 says, for you, therefore, that believe is the preciousness. But for such as disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected. Throughout history, there have been stones which the builders rejected, because the Bible says Christ who was in them, talking about the prophets, it was Christ in them. He was the stone. In other words, they don't like Jesus in you. That's the whole point. And they will tear down that stone, which has to be in the building. It has to be the foundation. The stone which the builders rejected, the same was made the head of the corner. This is something else they wouldn't like to hear, that the very people that they're persecuting have been made their head. And all the men of God that he sent were rejected by the same spirits in apostates throughout the Bible. The leaders of the faction who are filled with these impersonating demons seek to spread their dominion over the rebellious by their slander. Spreading the slander, right? So the impersonator then walked around to me and contaminated my sterile gown by putting its arm around my shoulder, and then kissed my cheek three times like a Judas. Remember, Judas betrayed Jesus with a kiss, right? And they are acting with fake love to deceive others before, so that they can spew out their stuff on you, you know. The demons were trying to discredit all these men by misrepresenting them to me. And this represents how sympathizing with factious spirits can twist and distort your perception. I asked Father for a word about this, and my finger was on the phrase, open a door, in Acts 14 and 27. Just the phrase is what's important in the text. The demons slander their slanderous perversion of who David and Michael are, one accepted by others, is the opened door. When you sit and listen to them, contrary to what the Scripture commands, you have opened a door. And that's what brings the possession. The demons enter in. So some people do it ignorantly because they don't know what the Scripture says, you know. But some people do it because they feel like they want to criticize somebody or belittle somebody or make themselves big, or they have an idol, or they have selfish ambition, you know. And, of course, God traps these people with these idols. It was the same when Judas, who had rejection that turned to faction and anger at Jesus. Same thing. History just keeps repeating. So God is using the rejected stone to decide who is who. Luke 20 and 18, every one that falleth on that stone, meaning in repentance, shall be broken to pieces. We have to be broken, right? The old life has to be broken. But on whomsoever it shall fall, in other words, in judgment, it will scatter him as dust. Better to understand the stone, recognize the stone, and humble yourself than to have the stone fall on you, right? She said, I feel this dream was a test to see if I was susceptible to factious accusations from the enemy. Well, I might say also that Eve was an actor here to show how brethren are deceived by these spirits. I then asked for a word for me personally in this portion of the dream and received, with my finger on, Jehovah will perfect, from Psalm 138 and 8. Jehovah will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy loving kindness, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thy own hands. That's a good promise. Good promise to Eve. He will finish the good work he started in the bride, typed by Eve, for she was tested and overcame. She was tested, she recognized the devil, and she overcame it. Others are tested with the love test, as I call it, and then they fail. And without quick repentance, they'll not be in the bride. The bride, by the way, is the Philadelphia church. Philadelphia meaning brotherly love, right? That's the thing about the Philadelphia church, which caused them, by the way, to escape the beast in tribulation, if you go and read the story there. And everybody thinks it's a rapture flying away. No, Eve escaped the beast. Esther escaped the beast in the king's house on the earth, and she didn't. But the beast was a threat to the church, right? The rest of the people of God there. It was a threat. And so Eve said, this scene ended, and I found myself standing again in the center of the room. And Jesus appeared in front of me in brilliant white garments, with his hands held out in front of him in a questioning manner. He said to me earnestly and with great sorrow, my people are filled with leaven. How then can they receive my seed? Which is the word of God, right? How will they bear my fruit? Well, my thought is, how can one who is uncircumcised and with a child's genitals bear fruit? How can one who receives faction bear fruit? We must pray and put our faith together for these brethren. It's time for them to be delivered. She said, I was allowed to feel what he felt, and it was a crushing feeling upon my heart. Yes, the Lord is grieved over these brethren, and he wants them delivered. And they have to have grief for their sin. They have to get a revelation of what they've been doing, because like Nebuchadnezzar, who was eating the grass, he didn't know what he was doing until he came out of it, and then he glorified God with all of his heart, right? Which will be one of the fruits of the people that are delivered from this. Thank you, Father. Isn't this awesome? Then he stepped aside and gestured with his hand for me to look ahead to the front of the room. I saw David dressed in pure white scrubs. In other words, dressed in pure acts or works. Right? With a butcher's apron on. His face was shining, and his eyes flashed with fierce anger. Okay, so he's dressed in righteous acts, but there's anger. You know, the Bible says that Jesus looked with God's anger on those who sinned self-righteously. He judged the Pharisees and the Sadducees, but the sinners that were caught in their sins and didn't know the way out, he was very merciful with. Mark 3 and 5 says, and when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved at the hardening of their heart, he saith unto the man, stretch forth thy hand. And he stretched it forth, and his hand was restored. Now, to most Christians, that, of course, would be a joyous thing to see somebody so blessed. But these Pharisees, they only had a problem with the way Jesus did it because of them being under the law or perverting the law, you know. But, of course, normal people that have love, they're not looking for something to be critical about or Pharisaical about dragging people under the law, you know. Okay? And this part of the dream is an expression of God's anger through the Davids on those who walk in sin, especially the sins spoken of above, you know, faction and pride, self-righteousness, slander, railing, witchcraft, perversion, criticism. And all this is against the Lord and his people, because whatsoever you've done to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. It's against the Lord and his people. Those who hate their brother don't have eternal life abiding in them. 1 John 2:11. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in the darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. And 3:15, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. So it's a serious thing when they're caught up in this hatred. They don't do anything to bring in disciples of Christ. Instead, they do everything to pervert people who are disciples and turn them away from the truth. That is what the devil wants. That's when he's found these vessels, he's made them into something that's murderous, right? So in order to escape the judgment that was on the Egyptians' firstborn, God forced the circumcision, which is the cutting off of the flesh, on Moses' firstborn. There has to be something different between us and the lost firstborn, right? Exodus 4:22. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. And I have said unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me. And thou hast refused to let him go. Behold, I will slay thy son, thy firstborn. And it came to pass, on the way at the lodging place, that the Lord met him, and this is Moses' son, and sought to kill him. This, of course, shows God's anger against the uncircumcised or the sin of sowing flesh, right? Sought to kill him. Then Zipporah took a flint and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at his feet. And she said, "Surely a bridegroom of blood art thou to me." So he let him alone. Then she said, "A bridegroom of blood art thou because of the circumcision." There was nothing that would appease God's anger against sin except the cutting off of the flesh. Okay? So that's what you're seeing here. It's the same thing as bearing our cross. If a person doesn't bear their cross, they are not a disciple of Christ. David had an amputation saw in his right hand. So, and a very sharp amputation knife in his left hand. And there was blood everywhere. Cursed is he that keepeth back his sword from blood, right? There was a line of patients dressed in light blue hospital gowns. They were waiting in line for David to amputate their limbs. So, obviously, they have a part in this. They were waiting in line, waiting on God to do this work. Their ambition was to have this work done. Just like the man above that was waiting for his circumcision. The cutting off of the flesh, which they are sowing, has to be taken away, right? As each one stepped up to him, he dismembered them, cutting off their arms, which represents works of sin, and their legs, which represents the walk of sin. But none of them cried out or made any sound. Well, notice, it was painless, but voluntary. You know, a person has to want to repent. They have to turn to God in a desire to serve Him, right? And you can't do it with flesh. The flesh deceived Adam, right? And so it does today. The man-child David's will cut off the works and the walk of sin. And any good preacher today does that, but the man-child David's will have a special anointing to be able to do this. And this is the same as our cross and our circumcision, the cutting off of the flesh. Matthew 5:29, "But if thy right eye cause thee to stumble, pluck it out and cast it from thee." So the eye also looks on sin, causes sin. It is sin for you to look at. You know, there's pornography all over the internet. And unless a person's overcome it, they can't hardly go to a page without seeing something like that, or being careful not to scroll in a certain direction so they will see it, you know. It's if you're tempted, of course you can't even go near there, you know. But I mean, a lot of people don't even have internet in their homes because of that, or don't have computers because of that. Okay? So the eye causes a lot of people to sin and lose their eternal life. Notice it says, "For it's profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not thy whole body be cast into hell." Look at the only alternative. You lose it or you go to hell. And then, of course, the Lord is saying in this parable that even if you have to go that far to get rid of sin, you better do it rather than go to hell. In verse 30, "But if thy right hand causeth thee to stumble, cut it off." There's a dismemberment too. "And cast it from thee. For it's profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not thy whole body go into hell." Notice that hell is the alternative to not cutting off sin. I'm afraid people don't believe that. Many have that greasy grace, and they don't really believe that. Okay? We have to hate sin like the Lord hates sin. And, of course, that's why David's eyes were flashing, and he was amputating those members of sin, right? And this, of course, is the cutting off of the works of the old man of the land. Another parable, but using the same thing, the cutting off. Exodus 22 and 23 says, For mine angel shall go before thee, and will bring thee in unto the Amorite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Canaanite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite, and I will cut them off. So this is the old man of the land, the flesh, that has to be cut off so the Israelite can come in there and rule in their houses and on their property and raise up their own crops, raise up their own fruit, the spiritual man, the fruit of the spiritual man. You see, there's the fruit of the firstborn of the spiritual man, the Israelite, and then there's the fruit of the firstborn of the carnal man, which is death, right? So that's the difference in the two firstborns, right? In 1 Samuel 2 and 31, behold, the days come that I will cut off thine arm and the arm of thy father's house. Well, there it is. I will cut off thine arm and the arm of thy father's house, that there shall not be an old man in thy house. Now, I'm sure you could see that spiritually, right? The old man is the arm of the flesh, right? And the walk of the flesh. I will cut off thine arm and the arm of thy father's house, that there be not an old man in thy house. And Leviticus 18 and 29. For whosoever shall do any of these abominations, even the souls that do them, shall be cut off from among their people. You know, sometimes even tribes were cut off for being stumbling blocks, like Dan, and in this verse case, Benjamin, Judges 21 and 6, and the children of Israel repented them for Benjamin their brother, and said, there is one tribe cut off from Israel this day. Well, they of course stood up for the sinners, defended the sinners, and it was contrary to the word of the Lord, the command of the Lord, to stone them to death, but they stood up for the sinners. And so the rest of the tribes made war against them because this thing should not be in Israel. Nobody who is a Christian should stand up for sin, defend sin. If they do that, they're a destroyer in the midst of God's people. But there are people out there that do it. They proclaim that they're Christians, and they live in the grossest of sins, and they proclaim they're Christians. And that's why God has to make an example of them. Those who assassinated a righteous leader, just like the factious character assassinate the Davids today, had their hands and their feet cut off. 2 Samuel 4:11 and 12. How much more, when wicked men have slain a righteous person in his own house and upon his bed, shall I not now require his blood of your hand, and take you away from the earth? And David commanded his young men, and they slew them, and cut off their hands and their feet, and hanged them up beside the pool in Hebron. Interesting. So they slayed a righteous man, and by their evil works, they had to be cut off, hands and feet. I tell you, your carnal man will slay your spiritual man if you walk in the flesh. If you walk in the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, the flesh, you shall live. Okay? It's legal for you to kill the old man. It's not legal for you to kill the new man. Because then you're twice dead and plucked up by the roots. As we saw, it's better to have the sin cut off than your life cut off. It's better to fall on the stone than have it fall on you. Job 22:20 says, surely they that did rise up against us are cut off, and the remnant of them the fire hath consumed. And those who have risen up in Babylonish America against the Davids or the Trumps or the laws will be cut off without repentance. Isaiah 14:22 says, and I will rise up against them, says the Lord of hosts, and cut off from Babylon name and remnant, and son and son's son, says the Lord. Unless idolatry with false leaders is cut off, the person who has it will be cut off. Hosea 8:4 says, they have set up kings, but not by me, and they have made princes, and I knew it not. Of their silver and their gold have they made idols, that they may be cut off. Okay? The impersonators will be cut off unless they repent. Zechariah 11:8 says, and I cut off the three shepherds in 1 month, for my soul was weary of them, and their soul also loathed me. I'm telling you that the people who are factious, including their shepherds, hate the Lord. They hate the Lord and God's people because the devil in them hates the Lord and God's people. And he's been given free rein over them because they did not obey the word of God and opened a door that destroyed them. And then they're never happy unless they can destroy every people, all the people in their family with the same slander, and destroy all their friends and everybody they can get in the bride. They're particularly interested in destroying the bride and the man-child. Not because of any natural reason, because there is no natural reason. The spiritual reason is the devil hates these people. They are his, they will destroy his kingdom. Okay? So he's making war. The devil finds vessels that he can use and he takes them over. And of course, down the road, and very soon, we pray that God will bring them deliverance if they've been used as a beast like Nebuchadnezzar was, right? And they devoured much flesh, right? Well, Eve said, after David amputated them, some helpers would come and carry their torsos off to the right. Well, notice, when their sinful walk and works are cut off, they go to the right as Jesus' sheep. He put his sheep on the right. The Lord wants us to pray for a love for the younger brother or sister who are in apostasy. Just obey the word about separating from factious people, because if you don't, that spirit will jump on you. I've seen it happen. I've told people to separate and be obedient to the word. They didn't do it, and it came on them. Consistently it does that. And after it's come on them, they won't agree with you. Because they don't know what's going on. It's confusion and every vile deed. So I do run across brethren every once in a while who use our teachings to judge the younger brethren rather than pray for them or to overcome and grow up. There's unforgiveness there. There's criticism there because they feel justified. They feel like it makes them stronger to put down on other people. And the Lord hates that. He hates that. We want everybody to make it. We've only got one time around here, you know. And we want everybody to make it. Praise God. My sister had a vision. It was Sandy Shaw. She had a vision just yesterday that a warring angel had a bow with an arrow in it drawn back full length, and she watched as his hand turned loose of the arrow, and it was pointed right at a well-known factious leader that we know. And the first thing I did was pray for that person. Now, of course, this person has a hatred, a fierce hatred for me, and has stolen from me and lied about me and slandered me, and they don't even know that these demons are all over them. But that's not my feelings towards them. I knew them before these demons came on them, and I desire for them to be set free. And you think, well, David, if the angel of the Lord doesn't kill them, they're going to continue doing what they're doing. Well, that's a chance that you take, but you still have to love them, you know. You have to forgive them completely. Now, Jesus knew what Judas was going to do. And he still held no animosity towards him. He knew what he was going to do. He could have run him off then, you know, but he didn't. The factious cut themselves off from the righteous, and they turn away in hatred. And then they try to destroy everyone around them, including their families. They fail the love test and are chastened, but now they need deliverance, and they can't get it by themselves. So we need to pray for them. You know, we've been praying for the country and seeing awesome results. And we're praying for the faction that's in the church too, you know. So we have to pray for them in faith. Judgment is coming, and unless they are in the bride's tower, they will not escape tribulation, right? We received the verse, I believe, today about Jezebel taking her children into the tribulation, and they're going to die in the tribulation. So, yes. We received that today. Eve said, "It was a horrific sight, and I trembled as he turned and looked at me with eyes flashing." Well, you know, sin is evil, and it kills God's people. It must be cut off. But then his countenance softened as he recognized me. You know, if you see somebody that don't have sin and they're walking in the fruit of the Spirit, There's no danger to them, right? It's the people that are not walking that way that have to have their arms and legs cut off, spiritually speaking. So the bride escapes the need for amputation and anger of God, because she's escaped sin already through death to self by the manifestation of her baptism. Amen? You understand that? So, I mean, the Father, too, it shows great favor to the bride. Jesus shows great favor to the bride. But the rest have to have the sin cut away. David called me to come forward with the voice of the Father. Well, notice that the Father is doing the work and speaking the words through the Davids. It's him that's cutting off the arms and the legs. As I walked up, I looked down, and there was a large white sheet spread out on the floor with all the bloody arms and legs piled in the center. And that is, of course, the flesh and the sin that trespassed against the Lord and His people. They were all the size of children's arms and legs instead of adults. Well, that's because those who are immature in the faith, do the works and the walk of sin. The Father commanded me, gather the four corners of the sheet and carry it to the top of the tower that David built. Some of y'all remember the tower that I went to, and the Father opened the door of the New Jerusalem, and he ushered me in and showed me a tower there that was built, made of logs. He showed me that the logs crossing at the corners represents each person bearing their cross and being united with the rest of the body there because they're bearing their cross. There can't be any real unity without that. And he said, because my son died in the ministry, I want you to have this. And then I saw that tower being built down in Pensacola. And, of course, it's still being built here. But so this is the tower that she's seeing here in her dream. She said, he said, the Father said, gather the four corners of the sheet and carry it to the top of the tower that David built. The sheet represents what Peter saw in a vision with the unclean animals that God had cleansed. Remember, a sheet came down from heaven by the four corners, and the beasts were on there, and the Lord said, kill and eat. And Peter said, not so, Lord, nothing unclean's ever entered my mouth. He said, look, what I have cleansed, don't you make unclean, right? So the tower represents abiding in the name, meaning the character, authority of the Lord, which is a place of safety. Proverbs 18 and 10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is set and is safe. Or some versions say set on high. Is safe. Praise God. So the tower is a place of safety. The bride is a place of safety. The bride when speaking to the seven churches was the Philadelphia church, and they were safe from judgment. Okay? So I gathered the four corners of the sheet and put it on my back and went through the wall of the room. Went through the wall of the room where the tower was standing outside. So she walked through the wall. So it's a spiritual tower of the flock, as it's called, which is the place of safety from the coming beast and the natural disasters that are coming. People are trying to figure out every kind of way to escape these things that are prophesied to come. And they're only thinking about natural things, but that won't save you from anything. Nothing. This is what will save you. How are you going to stop a fireball falling from the sky? That's going to, there, by the way, when we go through the tail of Planet X, they're going to be covering the earth. And a good portion of America is going to burn. And many people are going to die. And what about the tidal waves? And what about, you know, all these things that are coming? You know, but the Lord has promised safety to those who are in the tower. Those towers were built in the cities. So that the occupants could flee to these towers to escape enemies. And they were built among the flocks, the tower of the flock, so that the shepherds could escape enemies, marauding enemies, you know. Well, notice in this text that the tower is Zion, who is the bride, in Revelation 21, 9 and 10. And the bride couldn't ascend that tower without the arms and legs cut off. Because she's going up there with a sheet with all the arms and legs cut off. Praise the Lord. Micah 4:7 says, and I will make that which was lame a remnant. Remember, a remnant is those who are left, those that didn't fall, or those that didn't fall into sin, or whatever, or weren't conquered by the beast, you know, a remnant. I will make that which was lame a remnant, and that which was cast far off a strong nation. And the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion, from henceforth even forever. He will reign over them in Mount Zion. And remember that New Jerusalem, the sinners couldn't enter into it in Revelation 21, right? They couldn't enter into it. And thou, O tower of the flock, the hill of the daughter of Zion, who is the bride, right? O tower of the flock, the hill of the daughter of Zion, unto thee shall it come. Yea, the former dominion shall come. A dominion is coming to the people in the tower. The tower that the Lord showed me was narrower. It started out big at the bottom and it narrowed towards the top. And in the top there was a place to stand, you know, behind the logs in the top. And it was a place of safety. The former dominion shall come to the people of the tower. The kingdom of the daughter of Jerusalem. Now why dost thou cry aloud? Is there no king in thee? Is thy counselor perished, that pangs have taken hold of thee as a woman in travail? Well, what is the bride in travail with here? To bring forth the David man-child leadership. See, I thought it was the woman. Well, you know, inside the woman of the church is a remnant called the bride. And this man-child is coming out of the bride. Just like David was a part of Jerusalem, which was the bride. So there is a people within a people. You see. Be in pain and labor to bring forth, O daughter of Zion. Like a woman in travail. So let me say this. Bride, please travail in prayer to bring forth the man-child. Do that. For now shalt thou go forth out of the city, and shalt dwell in the field, and shalt come even unto Babylon. And here we are. There shalt thou be rescued. O glory to God. Remember, rescued, saved is used about the bride here, right? She's rescued. There shalt thou be rescued. There will the Lord redeem thee from the hand of thine enemies. Oh, praise God. They will escape their enemies. They are rescued from their enemies. And what time is it? Around the time of the bringing forth of the man-child. And now many nations are assembled against thee. That's because this is a worldwide scenario. It's not just a little Middle Eastern scenario, right? Because now the church is worldwide and not just little Israel, right? And now many nations are assembled against thee that say, let her be defiled. Let our eyes see our desire upon Zion. There's a hatred of the nations toward Zion. And there's a reason for that. The carnal Christian doesn't necessarily have much of a hatred from the nations. But the closer you get to Jesus, the more contrary you are to the world. And the more the world hates you, especially the worldly church. Actually, the world that isn't the church can take you or leave you, you know. But not the people of God who are in the church. They are offended. They are the ones that always persecute the righteous. They are the ones that kill the prophets, so on and so forth. Because there's a religious spirit there that's not godly. And Satan knows the bride is a danger to his kingdom. And he manifests that anger through the apostates of many nations. But she is, quote, rescued, unquote, and, quote, saved, unquote. Yeah. But But they know not the thoughts of the Lord. So this nations are assembled against her, right? But they know not the thoughts of the Lord, neither understand they his counsel. For he hath gathered them, that is, the nations of the lost people, rebellious people, and religious Christians that are apostate. He hath gathered them as the sheaves to the threshing floor. And what does he say? Arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion. Who is it that's going to bring down the nations? Who is it that's going to conquer the beast? Well, Daniel tells you very plainly. It's God's people. Arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion. So the bride judged the Haman beast in the book of Esther. And the bride will bring down the faction, which is a part of that beast. And the text goes on, for I will make thy horn iron, and I will make thy hooves brass, and thou shalt beat in pieces many peoples, and I will devote their gain unto the Lord, and their substance unto the Lord of the whole earth. Amen. Remember, Egypt was beaten, and the people of Egypt feared the people of God, and they gave them valuables to take into the wilderness. They feared. In other words, they were plundered. They'll devote their gain unto the Lord. And by the way, when a person in the world gets saved, their gain then becomes the Lord's gain. You know, Jesus bound the strong man for those who overcome, and he commanded them to plunder the enemy. Well, when you preach the gospel, guess what? You're plundering that enemy and bringing them into the kingdom of God. You see? And of course, to be able to bear fruit like that, you've got to lose your life. Because the flesh can't do that. It has no power. She said, David's tower was made of logs on the outside. Yeah, the logs were crossed at the corners as a log cabin representing Christians bearing their individual cross, meaning their fleshly works and walk is being cut off. She said the tower looked about 10 stories high. Well, 10 represents the law written on the heart, meaning obedience to the word. She said it was wide at its base and narrow at the top, just like what I saw. And overcomers, of course, have a strong, stable foundation that way. A building is very stable that way. It had zigzagging ramps on the interior made of 2x4s and wood deck planks. As I carried the heavy sheet of body parts up towards the top of the tower, several women were following me and their children. Well, the women can represent certain religious sects, you know, and the children individuals of that sect or whatever. They were excited and speculating what the Lord was going to do once we reached the top. Well, you know what? It's exciting to ponder what the Lord will do once the flesh is cut off, or when we're sanctified. It's exciting to think about what God can do. He can use one sanctified person more than 100 lukewarm Christians. Or 1,000 maybe. You know, look at Jesus. So, except the grain of wheat fall on the earth and die, it abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit, right? One dead person will be exciting to look at in the days to come. Well, notice that the power of the bride over her enemies in the Micah text, you know, and others. Eve said, I couldn't really focus on their excited chattering because some of the little boys were climbing on the underside of the wooden ramps, and they were in danger of falling a long way down to the ground. So we must have a good foundation under us to be able to climb this tower. And I believe that foundation is obedience to the Word. And without it, we'll fall. I kept warning them that they were in danger of falling to their death. Of course, this is speaking about spiritual death, you know. They'll die spiritually. It's still death. Spiritual death, you know, is eternal. I'm not saying God can't resurrect the dead. He certainly can, but there are many people out there that are dead to God. They don't hear His voice. They don't recognize His people. They're just totally out there working for the devil. So, I then turned to the mothers and brought it to their attention. They then made the boys climb onto the ramps and go up the right way. Well, we have a race to run, but it has to be done legally, Paul said, right? But some boys didn't obey their mothers, so they were illegal. And in time, they fell to their deaths. We know that we must raise up a child in the way they should go, because foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. Now, we know that these texts like this go for the spiritual children as well as the physical ones. We have to raise our physical children up so that they can hear the voice of God, you know, and fear Him. And spiritual children, too. I then looked up towards the top of the tower, and we were almost there. I looked back down at my feet and saw my godson, Bryce, who was 4 years old in this dream. And Bryce means swift. But the race to the top is not to the swift unless they obey the rules. You can't come up on the bottom of the planks. You have to come up on the top. So, he was climbing underneath the ramp right below me. Without the foundation of obedience to the Word, I would say this represents, underneath the ramp. I warned him to get up onto the ramp before he became too tired to hang on and fell to his death. I reached down and offered to help him, but he said, "No, I'm all right." Well, self-will is deadly. And it has to be broken. If you don't obey elders, for instance, you don't obey the Lord, because He said to obey them. And they watch in behalf of your soul, right? I've warned many people who stubbornly refused to listen, and they were all taken out and are dead to God. Eve said, "He said, I'll let you know when I need help." I told him he had better not wait too long. He suddenly got really tired and out of breath and said, "All right, I'm ready to come up." In other words, it's their time and not God's time and not the mother's time, right? I knelt down to grab a hold of his hand, but I couldn't let go of the sheet that I was carrying on my back. I tried to grab his hand with one free hand, but it was too late. He couldn't hold on any longer, and I watched helplessly over the railing as he fell to his death. He fell onto some sort of big, solid, white box. in the center of the tower, several stories down, and was beheaded. The immature should obey their elders, or they will die before reaching the safety of the heavenly places in Christ, right? Hebrews 13 and 17 says, "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit to them." There are rebels. They have selfish ambition. They want to rule. They think, you don't know what you're doing, you know. But it's kind of like teenagers, you know. They get to a place where they think, okay, I'm big enough. I can handle it, you know. But they really can't. And these people are taken out because of their self-will and rebellion. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit to them, for they watch in behalf of your souls as they that shall give account, that they may do this with joy and not with grief, for this were unprofitable for you. Yes, of course, because God always chastens these self-willed people. Many times turns them over to Satan so that they can see themselves as incapable and failures in some cases, so that they'll turn to God, submit to Him, and submit to elders. Everybody that's a factious leader has made himself an elder. Yeah, they do it constantly. They make themselves an elder. Eve said, "I asked Father for a word about the David and Michael false impersonations, making jokes, and the men laughing and received." Colossians 4 and 2. "Continue steadfastly in prayer, watching therein with thanksgiving, and withal praying for us also, that God may open unto us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I'm also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak." So those who are approved will know how to speak according to the word. The false impersonators do not. Our words must be to correct gracefully those who oppose themselves. I'll get back to that in a minute, but verse 5 says, "Walk in wisdom towards them that are without. Redeem the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one." And Eve said, this just happens to be the same verse the Father gave me as a personal word on the second, which was the same morning I had this dream. Wow. Okay. Good confirmation. I didn't get this verse for this dream until today. Well, back to that helping those who oppose themselves. Because anybody that walks in sin or seeks a position that's not theirs, or uses faction in order to gain disciples, they're against themselves. They're self-destructive. You know, 2 Timothy 2 and 23 says, "But foolish and ignorant questionings refuse, knowing that they gender strifes. And the Lord's servant must not strive, but be gentle towards all, apt to teach, forbearing, in meekness correcting them that oppose themselves, if peradventure God may give them repentance unto the knowledge of the truth." See, because He doesn't always do that. It says, if peradventure God may give them repentance unto the knowledge of the truth. No, the people that oppose themselves, some of them go right on to their death, because they're immature like those children, and because they wouldn't listen to their elders. They're too self-willed, too rebellious. They probably, in many cases, weren't raised with discipline. And certainly didn't have it in the church. And I'm going to read that again so you don't miss the point here. If peradventure God may grant them repentance unto the knowledge of the truth, and they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him unto his will. So, the Lord permits the devil to take captive these rebellious people. They're immature, they need elders, but they don't think so. They're proud, they're arrogant, they're self-willed, and they fall to their death. I also asked for a word about the dismemberment of the people and received Mark 8 and 6. My eyes fell on he break. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground, and he took 7 loaves, and having given thanks, he brake, and gave to his disciples to set before them, and they set them before the multitude. So the flesh must be broken before a person can feed many others. You remember that the bread was the flesh. It was the Word. It was the flesh of Jesus. And the blood, of course, was his nature, right? The life of the flesh is in the blood. So, we're no good to anybody unless we quit justifying ourselves and die. John 12 and 24 says, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a grain of wheat fall into the earth and die, it abideth by itself alone. But if it die, it beareth much fruit. So this death to self that we are looking for is so that God Himself can move through us and bring much fruit out of the world. Those that are working in the harvest must realize that you don't just come to know Jesus and suddenly go out and work in the harvest. Because He says, get the board out of your eye so you can see good to get the mote out of your brother's eye. The first thing you need to do is die to self. And after dying to self, then the Lord has a vessel that He can use. He can flow through it freely. There won't be any resistance. There needs to be repentance. And for carrying the body parts up to the top of the tower, I received Psalm 132:7-12. We will go into His tabernacles. The Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Tabernacles, is the celebration of the individual person's tabernacle, in which they have presence of God, in which they have fellowship with God. We will go into His tabernacles. We will worship at His footstool. Arise, O Lord, into thy resting place, which is what? In the tabernacle, it's the ark, right? Arise, O Lord, into thy resting place, thou and the ark of thy strength. Now, in the tabernacle, before you ever get to the ark of God's presence, which is Jesus, is the altar of sacrifice, where the flesh is burnt up. The priest goes to the altar before going into the presence of God. We're all priests. We're all ministers of His. And we all have to sacrifice flesh. And you have to sacrifice flesh before you get to go into the presence of God. into the ark, right? Oh, praise God. And by the way, sacrificing flesh is an ark, kind of like Noah's ark, you know. It's a place of safety, just like the tower. Let thy priests be clothed with righteousness, and let thy saints shout for joy. Saint means, of course, sanctified one. It's somebody whose flesh is crucified. Shout for joy. For thy servant David's sake, turn not away the face of thine anointed. Now we saw the face of the man on the table who hadn't been circumcised turned away. But God's not going to turn away the face of his anointed. And verse 11 says, he has sworn unto David in truth, he will not turn from it. Of the fruit of thy body will I set upon thy throne. So the fruit of the Davids will sit on the throne because they are overcomers by taking up their cross, right? An overcomer is, of course, someone who dies to self. I've shared a revelation I received many years ago about going down a hill. And going down a hill represents humbling yourself. And down the road, I was in a car, but the car had two wheels on the right and two wheels on the left of a trench that went down the middle of the road. And this represents not being able to turn to the right or the left. You know, God told Joshua, if you don't turn to the right or the left, you'll have good success in conquering the promised land. Right? So, as I went down this road, I didn't turn to the right, didn't turn to the left, humbled myself. When I got to the bottom, I saw these tools that had oil all over them, which represents the anointing. They were under this bush. And I went over to them like they were a treasure and started gathering these tools up, you know. I was very happy to have received these tools. Well, the tools were all for binding and loosing. A screwdriver binds and it looses. A wrench binds and it looses. You know, they're all for binding or loosing. And that's what they were. And, of course, that's the authority to use God's power. Whatsoever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. Whatsoever you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. It's the authority to use God's power. Now, we've been given this authority. We all have. But you can't exercise it without a death to self. Okay, so you say, can I use it? Yes, as much as you have death to self, you can use that power. You can. I've given you authority over all the power of the enemy. You know, you can use that power. If you resist the devil and submit to God, you can use that power. So submit to God and resist the devil and he will flee from you. You'll have power over your enemy, right? Verse 12 says, if thy children will keep my covenant and my testimony that I shall teach them, their children also shall sit upon thy throne forevermore. Well, so when I got to the bottom of that hill or mountain, and I picked up those tools, I turned to the right, you know, and I went up the hill, and on the top of the hill was the New Jerusalem. And when the door opened this time, I saw Jesus sitting on his throne. So I ran over to Jesus and sat down right next to him on his throne. And Revelation 3:21 says, he that overcometh, I will give him to sit down with me in my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. So, I sat there on the throne. Now, the throne is the place of exercising authority. You hear about the man-child being caught up to the throne? Well, that just means he's been given authority. The overcomers will have authority over the nations, the Bible says, right? So I was sitting there with Jesus, talking to Jesus, and I heard this noise, and I turned and looked behind us, and there was a window. And there were these men trying to climb up the mountain and come through the window. And Jesus said to me, "Don't worry about them. They can't come in here," which is the authority of God. You remember how the Pharisees and the Sadducees had no authority other than that which they imposed upon the people. But authority over the devil, authority over flesh, authority over sin, they had none of that. Jesus went about doing good, healing all who was oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. They didn't have any of that. And they were jealous because the Lord was manifesting power through Jesus. And they were full of flesh, so they couldn't exercise any power. "They can't come in here," Jesus said. And they didn't. In Jesus' day, they didn't. He had the power. They didn't. He was on the throne. They weren't. The only thing they could figure to do was to kill him. This is the same thing with Trump. The only thing they can figure to do is kill him. Because they're not winning. And the saints, of course, are praying for him. And they won't win. Not in the near term. Revelation 3:21, "He that overcometh I will give to him to sit down with me in my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne." You know, there's no promise for those who are not, by faith and repentance, overcoming sin. You must be on that road. That's the only way you can have a promise. Revelation 2 and 7 says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. To him that overcometh, to him will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." Oh, wow. Praise the Lord. And verse 11, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death." Oh, praise the Lord. No falling to death there. And verse 17, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. To him that overcometh, to him will I give of the hidden manna. And I will give him a white stone, and upon the stone a new name written," a new nature, character, and authority, right? "Which no one knoweth but he that receiveth it. And he that overcometh," verse 26, "he that keepeth my works unto the end," so they've got their old works crucified, right? "To him will I give authority over the nations." And 3 and 5, "He that overcometh shall thus be arrayed in white garments, and I will in no wise blot his name out of the book of life. And I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." And 3 and 12 is, "He that overcometh, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out thence no more. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God." That's the bride. Revelation 3 and 12. The Philadelphia church. The New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. Cometh. And that's at the beginning of the tribulation there, before the rest of the judgments are spoken. And cometh down. It is coming down. Don't wait for some building to come down out of the sky, because the building is the bride, and the bride's being born from above right now. So you're going to miss your chance if you sit out there in your apostasy, right? He that overcometh, I will give to him to sit down with me in my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. And verse 21 and 7 says, he that overcometh shall inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Oh, glory be to God. Now, I have a revelation that was given to Merlene Laughlin. And her son, her husband, always helps her with these, and they help other people get their dreams written up and posted and stuff. They're busy folks, Don and Merlene. Well, Merlene got this on the 1st of February, this February, and we called it Idol of the Heart Removed by God. This is why people go astray. They have selfish ambitions. We were praying for the factious, she said, to be saved this morning in the Bible study. Michael had led in praying against spirits that are troubling them, which are witchcraft, which is rebellion or self-will, right? Faction, rejection, fear, pride, worldliness, and idols. And a couple of others had been mentioned too. It was at this time that I saw a vision of a man's chest. So she was praying for the factious, right? She saw a vision of the man's chest. He had on a plaid shirt. Suddenly a hand came down and reached into his chest, and I saw a heart with a stone idol in it. A stone idol. And the hand ripped the idol from the heart. It was made of gray stone and looked like a statue. I heard the man's cry out. I heard the man cry out, but then it changed to a sobbing and a repentative sound, like a relief that it had been exposed. Idols must be exposed, or deception will keep us from bearing fruit in God. She said two verses that came to my mind were Ezekiel 11 and 19, and I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. And I will take the stony heart out of their flesh. Praise God. And I will give them a heart of flesh. And Psalm 51 and 17 says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. So what do you think an idol is here in the New Testament, you know? An idol is anything that's more important to you than God. It's anything that you love or devote your attention to, or lavish more of your time and your money on than God. So that's pretty broad, isn't it? Because we're all created to be disciples of Christ, and we actually look in the Bible and we see what a disciple of Christ looks like and what they do and what's important to them. Please think about that. Think about those apostles. What was important to them? The only thing was souls and the kingdom of God. Everything else was just a means to an end. And that's the way it's got to be today too, folks. Running a race and having a pretty car and a pretty house and all these things, these are not the ultimate. Not desiring or not lusting after these things is the ultimate. Idols can be anything. So, you know, loving things, obeying things, serving things, this always brings delusion and deception and the inability to serve God. The biggest idol that men have is self. If a person will not dedicate self to death, meaning take up their cross to follow Jesus, they will not know God. We are commanded to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. If you seek first the things of the world, and you only have a little time for God, and so on and so forth, you're doing it backwards and you're not going to succeed. You're not running the race legally. Self seeks to be acceptable before men. And it hides itself from the light because of fear of rejection. The way to be free, to bear fruit, is don't let it hide. Confess it. Bring it into the light. Just like she said, I heard the man cry out, but then it changed to sobbing and repentative sound, like a relief that it had been exposed. People work so hard to hide their idols. But God says, bring them to light. Confess them. Confess anything that's more important to you. What is sin? It's when something is more important to you than God. In fact, you can do it willfully. And you always get a chastening for that. Always. You know, if we sin willfully after we receive a knowledge of the truth, there remains no sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment. Certain judgment. So, how do we bring it into the light? Well, we confess it. And that's the way you get rid of it. 1 John 1:7 says, if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. So the cleansing of all sin comes to those who bring it out into the light, confess it. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins. And you need forgiveness from God for any of His benefits, right? To forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And also, just as in the text I'm going to read, idols cause us to be turned over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that a person can repent and be saved. Idols, Ezekiel 14:1. Then came certain of the elders of Israel unto me and sat before me. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, these men have taken their idols into their heart. There it is. Their idols into their heart. What is the judgment on this? Well, we'll see. And put the stumbling block of their iniquity. So, this is a stumbling block to them. It's what they're hiding in their heart. Put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face, meaning something to lust upon. Right? Should I be inquired of at all by them? And verse 4 says, therefore speak unto them and say unto them, thus saith the Lord, every man of the house of Israel every man that taketh his idols into his heart, and puts the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, meaning their idol, what's more important to them than God, the thing that they spend their money on, the thing that they spend their time on, you know, okay, whatever it is. It can be self, too, right? Put the stumbling block of their iniquity, of his iniquity before his face, and comes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him therein according to the multitude of his idols. Okay, he'll give him an idol's answer. Yep. Now, some people think that idol is something. It's a god or whatever, you know, but it's nothing. It's going to be God answering them. When they've got the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face, when they've got their idols in their heart, it's going to be God answering them. And his answer will bring them to destruction. Verse 5, that I may take the house of Israel in their own heart. Because they're all estranged from me through their idols. You're separated from God with idols. Separated from God. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord, return ye, and turn yourselves from your idols, and turn away your faces from all your abominations. And verse 7 says, for every one of the house of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn in Israel, that separateth himself from me, and taketh his idols into his heart, and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and cometh to the prophet to inquire for himself of me, I, the Lord, will answer him by myself. And I will set my face against that man, and I will make him an astonishment. For a sign and a proverb. And I will cut him off. There it is again. From the midst of my people. And you shall know that I am the Lord. There are many people who have been cut off, and yeah, they still go to church, but they're just as mean as the devil. And if the prophet be deceived and speak a word, I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet. So this could be the prophet answering the person, bringing them the answer from the Lord. Or it could be a prophet that has his own idols. You know, many of them do. Balaam certainly did. He had an idol of gain, right? I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet, and I will stretch out my hand upon him. Wow. I'll stretch out my hand upon him, and I will destroy him from the midst of my people Israel. And they shall bear their iniquity. The iniquity of the prophet shall be even as the iniquity of him that seeketh unto him. The prophets of these people are kind of like the prophets of Ahab, right? They're there for a prophet. So, that the house of Israel may go no more astray from me, neither defile themselves any more with all their transgressions, but that they may be my people, and I may be their God, says the Lord. So, he brings this deception and iniquity upon these people, so the people of God can discern and understand what always happens to these people that have their idols in their heart. And they go to the prophet to ask of God what to do or what they want or whatever. He sends them a delusion. He sends them a deception that they will believe a lie and be damned, as 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 speaks. So if you're going to go to God and ask for anything, or ask for direction, or ask how He sees you, or anything like that, just don't forget, you're going to get the wrong answer if you've got an idol in your heart. Get rid of the idol, and then go to God. And do it quickly, because as long as you got the idol, you're not going to bear fruit. You can fall from the tower. You'll never make it to the top. Well, Father, we most of all, Lord, pray and ask You, Lord, to have mercy upon Your people. Because if this wasn't important to You, Lord, You would not have given us these two parables to share with Your people. And the common thread through the whole thing is death to self, so that you can be used of God, so that you can be blessed, so that you can grow up in Him, and all these good things. So, Lord, it's important to You, very obviously. You spoke about it over and over in the New Testament, especially. And we desire, Lord, even if we haven't been very good at this, to be what's well-pleasing unto You. And we ask You, Lord, in Jesus' name, that You empower us to bear our cross, our circumcision, and walk hand-in-hand with You, Lord. We want to walk well-pleasing unto You, Lord. We have a desire to have a desire to please You, Lord. We have a desire to walk as repented souls. We have a desire for these things, Lord. So we ask You to have mercy, Lord. Send forth the power of Your Spirit upon us and draw us unto Yourself. Grant us repentance, Lord. And Lord, the people who have fallen into faction, some ignorantly to humble them, and some because of just straight-out rebellion. Lord, those that are Yours, those that You have foreknown from the foundation of the world to be Yours, Lord, please have mercy on them now. Please set the captives free, Father. Please open the prison to them that are bound, Father. We know this happened when Jesus came. That was the first message He spoke. And we know it's going to happen in these days, a new first message for the man-child. But also, You're going to set the captives free. The man on the table, Lord, didn't seem to be able to help himself. Many people have been in their situation so long, Lord, that they feel hopeless. They feel like they have no energy and no ability to help themselves. So, Lord, we ask You to have mercy upon Your people. We ask You to set the captives free. Deliver Your people, O Lord. Grant them grace, O Father, to be well-pleasing unto You, to serve You in all things. Let it happen, Father. Give us the words in our mouth to help them, to speak forth the word of life unto them so that they can draw close to You, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name, Father. And Lord, bless our ministry, Father, in Jesus' name. Enable us and empower us to reach out to more people and meet their needs, Father. We ask a mighty move of Your Spirit in our midst. We just received today a dream that speaks about this, an outpouring of Your Spirit in our midst. A new fervency of heart towards You. And, of course, the flesh seeking to get its camel's nose in the tent. And we thank you, Father, for your mercy, your grace, your deliverance. We receive it all from you, Lord. We receive it from the beginning. We know that as we behold in the mirror the glory of the Lord, we're transformed into that same image from glory to glory. And Lord, help us to hold fast the confession of our hope, that it waver not, because he is faithful that promised. Help us to be encouraged and to hold fast to your word, Lord. And don't let us be discouraged or cast down, Lord. Help us to endure to the end these trials and tribulations. And we just thank you for moving in our heart, Lord, in Jesus' name. Thank you for delivering us from evil, as you taught us to pray, Lord. Lord, it appears that David will have something to do. The Davids around the world will have something to do concerning the cutting off of that flesh. And I'm sure that's happening today by the teachings that are going forth, but it will happen much greater as the outpouring of the Spirit comes upon the Davids and enables them like they've never been enabled before as great reformers to the church. Lord, put it in the heart of your bride to travail in prayer to bring forth this man-child who is going to be a great help to your people in bringing out the harvest, bringing forth the harvest. And Lord, we just look forward with great expectation and eagerness to see what we will be like when the flesh is gone. Thank you, Father, for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. Thank you that your power is all that we need to come to that point. But we need to exercise our faith in your sacrifice so that your power will do that. We ask it in Jesus' name, Father. Well, saints, thank you so much for joining us, and thank you for your prayers. We desire them earnestly. And we love you, and we thank you, and we appreciate you, and we'll do this again sometime, okay?